Well, the sermon title this morning is Follow Me. Follow Me. Please pray with me. God of wisdom, may my words be faithful to the written word, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, bring us all closer to the living word, Christ Jesus. In his name, amen. Well, the Old Testament reading this morning from the book of Jonah features the most powerful sermon that was ever preached. Jonah's sermon consisted of only 8 words: 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet the entire city, we're told, turned from their evil ways, and more than 120,000 people were saved. Nineveh was for a time, the largest city on earth. Well, Jonah, of course, is remembered more for his reluctance to follow the call of God and the persistence by which God pursued him. And it's our own call to discipleship that I want to focus on today. By the way, I don't want to get you excited here, but this sermon will be slightly longer than 8 words. I've already gone past 8 words. But Mark's gospel text today offers another look at how Jesus called his first disciples. And when compared to last week's account of Jesus calling his first disciples in John's gospel, well, then Mark's account may seem a little confusing. We have an account where Jesus seems to be nonchalantly walking down the shore of the Sea of Galilee and just bumps into 2 groups of brothers randomly who are minding their own business at work, and he extends the call, follow me, and they drop everything and follow him. Well, this is even more impressive than Jonah. Jesus only used 2 words. And look what happened in the 2,000 years since. Well, Mark's account of Jesus calling his first disciples is not only confusing, but I find it quite disheartening personally. Jesus' disciples left everything after the call, follow me. Just 2 words. What does that say about my effort to follow Jesus with everything? However, if we study how Jesus called his first disciples in all 4 Gospels, along with some understanding of first century rabbinic practices, then a fuller picture emerges that has direct relevance and hope for us as disciples of Christ in our time and our place. Well, before we begin with the text, I thought I'd take a minute and define the word disciple. Well, generically, it means student or learner or follower. In the biblical context, just studying about Jesus does not make you a disciple. Discipleship requires following Jesus. By the way, I saw a sticker on the back of an SUV on Friday in Piedmont at the post office, and it said, "Do you follow Jesus Christ this closely?" I need to get one of those. The speed I drive. But when we follow Jesus and his teachings, we model our lives after him. It means we become changed, we're transformed. It means we join the mission of Christ, not occasionally, but integrally. Discipleship, thus, is not a classroom activity or a spectator sport. It involves following his will, not our own, dying to ourself and living for Christ. So let us look back at John's gospel last week, how he called his first disciples. Some of it we read last week, I'll just summarize. Well, John the Baptist pointed out Jesus as the Lamb of God to 2 of his disciples, 2 of John's disciples, and these were Andrew and an unnamed disciple. They follow after Jesus, and they desire to be his disciples, and we know that from the question, "Where are you staying?" That basically means we want to come stay with you, we want to learn from you. And Jesus' response is, "Come and see. Come and see," and they stay with him. Well, then we read how the first thing that Andrew did was go and find his brother Simon Peter, and brought him to Jesus. And the next verse after that reveals something really important. That's John 1st chapter, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. Well, wait a minute. According to John, Jesus first met Andrew and Peter outside of Galilee. Yet in Mark's gospel, the call occurred along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. What is going on here? Well, this depends on your view of Scripture. If you're like me and believe that every single word is there for a purpose, there must be a deeper story here. These accounts must represent two separate rather than two differing accounts of the same event. There's only one inevitable conclusion. Jesus knew Peter and Andrew before he called them on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Most likely, he also knew James and John too. We discussed last week how some think that John, the gospel writer and the disciple, was the unnamed disciple of John the Baptist, who accompanied Andrew. So at this point, we recognize a come and see call. Come and see, check it out. And then, but even at this level, we see that Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter. So there's some level of an ongoing commitment there. It's not just a come and see and try it out. It's not a free membership. It's still a call to discipleship on one level, come and see. Then after a while, Jesus shows up in the workplace and invites them to the next step. He extends a call to follow him. A call to formal discipleship, and they accept. But even here, it can still be confusing. When we look at the accounts of these disciples being called from their boats in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it looks like this happened on two different occasions too. So we have Mark, what we just read, and Matthew's version appear to be very similar in describing the same event. This is what we just read. And here Jesus says, I will make you fishers of people. Note the future tense. But in Luke chapter 5, it's a somewhat different story. And it may help to understand if we look back at what we know about the culture in Jesus' time. Well, there were two types of disciples. There were the full-time disciples and part-time disciples. Part-time disciples could still be disciples of a rabbi, but they could also continue with their occupation to earn a living. So the Luke account has Jesus teaching along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. This clearly is a later stage in his ministry. And in this case, the boats were empty while the fishermen were washing their nets. This time, Jesus got into the boat with Peter. And on this occasion, there's also a miraculous catch of fish. Perhaps that was a sign to encourage them to take the next step. And it's here where Jesus calls the disciples from fishing to being full-time disciples. And he said in Luke, from now on you will be catching people. From now on. So that's present tense, no longer future tense. So it marks the start of their full-time discipleship journey. Remember, in Mark today, the first call had a future tense associated with it. I will make you fishers of people. So in Luke's text, they're being called to a level of discipleship that is now their full-time vocation. So it's at this time disciples left the fishing business for good and became full-time fishers of people. So let's summarize. I know it sounds quite confusing, and I'm getting confused too. But the call of Andrew, Peter, James, and John, there are really four stages. The first stage is John the Baptist prepared the way. And either one, or perhaps even all of them, were first disciples of John the Baptist. And I think it's safe to say that all of them were influenced by the ministry and mission of John the Baptist. The second step is they encountered Jesus, who extended an invitation to come and see, a call to come and see. And that's John's account from last week. And then third, after a while, Jesus called them into part-time discipleship. And that's Mark and Matthew's account. Just read Mark's account this morning. And that's, I will make you fishers of people. And after being part-time disciples for a while, Jesus comes back and he calls them from the workplace into becoming full-time vocational disciples. And that's Luke chapter 5, where he says, from now on, you will be catching people. So we can conclude that the call to discipleship is not an event at all. It involves a path of continuous learning and action and deepening commitment. It requires action. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us in our journey as disciples? Well, there are four stages here that provide a helpful framework for us to reflect on our own discipleship journey. This framework helps us to look back at where we've been in our lives and understand things that may not have made sense at the time, but now looking back against this context of a continuous call to discipleship, suddenly we may be presented with things that we missed at the time. And then, of course, this framework helps us to understand where we are today and where we can go from here. So I'm going to use my journey as a brief example. I'm going to give you some time at the tables to reflect on this same journey in your life. And it's four stages. And if you bear with me, so we have the one is preparation, two is come and see, and three is follow me. We know they had like a kind of part-time, a full-time commitment. So it was supposed to be a straight line. So just to illustrate, these are the really three or four phases I just mentioned. And this is our life journey. The sell-by date was like 15 years ago. You know, the black one worked perfectly okay. Okay, so this is our sort of like when we're born, and this is when we go on to glory. So when I look at my life, you know, the preparation for me really was all in this place here. I mean, I had the classic raised in a Catholic home, went to a Catholic school at 4 years old, you know, and then stayed in Catholic school to 11, went to church. Everything involved the church. And in those days, you prayed three or four times a day. That was normal. So that was all the preparation phase for me. For others, it may be different. There may be something that occurs later in life. And then, I won't go into all the details, otherwise you'll definitely be asleep. But then I went to a different school when I was 11, a Protestant school. And so I kind of stopped my education here and then began to kind of like, even though I was still in church, you know, Catholics are not really known for studying the Bible, I began to kind of drift away. And then the come and see call, for me, I can think of multiple times throughout my life where there's been a come and see, and I ignored it. When I was a high school equivalent, I was 17 or 18, there was a group of Christians, we used to call them the God Squad, you know? Mm-hmm. And these were a small group of Christians where everybody was wandering around, you know, miserable, all the issues that you have at that age, that are really meaningless when you become an adult and realize what real problems are like. But this group went around and they were always like joyful, in a joyful state constantly. And I ended up going to church with one time with this group. And they went to a Pentecostal church and the guy next to me started speaking in tongues. So that was it for me, you know, and there's been many, many other times in my life. And then really my come and see, you know, is probably more this direction, more about here. You know, and I'm going to get serious. For some people that come and see may be confirmation. Maybe when you make a profession of faith as a young child or as an adult. But for me, it came later in life I got more involved in church, and then that led to doing some ministry for church, and then that sent me into seminary, and that was the PCA seminary, Briarwood, Birmingham Theological Seminary. I only went to seminary to learn more about the Bible that I've been missing all these years. And it's interesting, when I reflect on when did this happen, well, I remember one of the classes I took later on was with Frank Barker. I had him before. And by now he got even older, and he was mumbling a little bit. And quite a few of the students complained they could never hear what he was saying. So they wanted him to use a microphone, but nobody in their right mind would ask Frank to use a microphone. Nobody had the courage in Briarwood Church or Birmingham Theological Seminary, except one person, that was Barbara, his wife. And so they put Barbara in my class, and her role was to make him use a microphone. And that itself was worth the price of the class. But I ended up sitting next to Barbara. And you know what it's like when you sit in the same seat, and you always sit in the same seat every time you go back. So once a week for a semester. And every time, she says, oh, are you going to be a pastor? And I'm like, no, I'm just here. I want to study the Bible. I'm an elder at my church. I wanted to, you know, have a better understanding. And she kind of frowned a little bit. And then we had a 5 or 10 minute break in class and then come back from break. Are you going to be a pastor? And I'm like, no, frown, explain it. And of course, I said that now, but she ended up having Alzheimer's. That was an early sign. But after about 3 weeks, she says, are you going to be a pastor? I said, yes. And I had no idea what the consequences of that were. And eventually, kind of the more I got involved, the more Julie and I got involved in different ministries and what have you, it became very difficult for me to continue as the Senior Vice President of Organizational Effectiveness at Regions. It seemed to be less and less and less relevant in my life. And so, I don't know how long I plan on living here, but I'm somewhere around here in one of these two places. But that's my example of my call. So we've got about 5 minutes for you to think about, where are you on this continuum? You know, are you still in the preparation phase? For some people, you may be the full time. That's everything that you do. Remember, Paul made tents. But Paul transitioned from being a tent maker to a disciple of Christ who made tents to fund his ministry. That's a radical change. But you wouldn't see any difference if you saw Paul making tents. But to him, that was a world of difference. A world of difference. So just have a quick think. We've got about 5 minutes. Think about where you are. When was your preparation for it? When was the coming seeing? You know, have you been called from the boat? Are you still in the boat? And if you're willing, feel free to turn to a partner or turn to somebody at the table and share your thoughts. Any questions? All right, 5 minutes. So what do you think about it? Can we So the good thing, I didn't hear any conversations about football. But then again, the football season's over, so. So how was that? How was that conversation? Did anybody gain any insight you want to share? Was it helpful? Well, that's good. I mean, I don't want to downplay the role of the Holy Spirit, but the idea of this call to discipleship, we experience it as a series of decisions that we take and a series of commitment and disciplines that we take on. And, you know, hopefully this is something that you continue to reflect on. And it's amazing when you look back at your life through the lens of being called as a disciple, how things that made no sense at the time or were just insignificant at the time, like sitting next to Barbara, and then the implications of what resulted from that. Well, in conclusion then, it's not about where you are on that path today. It's about where you go from here. It's about where you go from here. You might still be sitting on a boat, but it doesn't matter. Jesus calls you to a continuing, deepening phase of discipleship. The farther along the path you go, the more the world changes, the more that you see the world differently, and the more, of course, your life will change. And of course, the more other people's lives will also change. Just think back to Jonah and the impact of what he did. Well, I'll finish with a very humbling statistic. In Jesus' earthly ministry, he encountered thousands and thousands and thousands of people. We know just the two miraculous feedings alone would have been 9,000 men. So that's well over 20,000 people if you count women and children. And then when we read the Gospels, Jesus was always being followed by crowds. Then in Luke chapter 14, we read how Jesus explained the cost of discipleship. And in John chapter 6, we read how when Jesus explained what being a disciple meant, people who professed to be disciples suddenly stopped following Jesus and went away. Well, despite all the tens of thousands of people that had some way encountered Jesus while he was on earth, and no doubt witnessed miracles, when Jesus' work on earth was finished and he ascended into heaven, all he left behind was 120 disciples in the upper room, which we read about in Acts in Jerusalem. These 120 disciples, empowered by the Holy Spirit, will go on to change the entire world. And disciples, through the Holy Spirit, are changing the world to this day. Many are called, but few choose to follow. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.